Well, here we go, School of the Spirit. I think Vaughn will be back soon. Welcome to webcam viewers, to all those on webcam. And often we neglect you, but we do thank you for you take the time to come and be part of what we're doing here. That's great. And so we'll get on with it tonight. I had a whole teaching thing I was going to give you tonight on... is anything too difficult for the Lord? And if you could just turn me down a bit here, I'm echoing like mad up here. Turn me up, turn me down, turn me down. You're doing a great job up there, Xavier. You and that silly little puppet. Is that a puppet on there? No, it's not. Okay. But is anything too difficult for the Lord? But I really felt this afternoon when I was resting, it dropped into my spirit that I had to teach on the five ingredients of the anointing again. And I thought, I only did this a couple of months ago. But the Holy Ghost said to me, there's so much in this. Because really, these five ingredients of the anointing, I usually take one section of it every week. So really, it's a five or six. This is actually a six-week series of an hour's teaching on each section. And I'm just ramming the whole lot into you in one session. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go for this again and probably highlight things. So if you hear me saying things that I've said before, well, that's good anyway. It's revision. Because I don't think anybody in here, including me, as if I said to you, what are the five ingredients of the anointing? How many of you know exactly what they are? I don't think one hand would go up here. How many of you know everything about the anointing on the five ingredients? No. Bob does. And he's the only one. But so this is where we need to have revision. A lot of times we're not just trying to preach sermons. Sometimes we go across things. I came under ministries that taught, well, you just... If God highlights something, you keep teaching on that one thing every week until the people get it, till they start living it. And if we don't, well, what's the point in teaching it? It's just ramming all this information to our head that absolutely does nothing for us. And so I think the rest of the crew will be back from South Africa, won't they? Between tomorrow, who knows? Is Tony and them coming back tomorrow, Thursday? They'll probably be in the air now if they're going to England for a day. And when's Vaughan back? Anybody know? Friday. He's back Friday. So I don't know whether we'll see him Friday night or not. We may do, but I will definitely see him Saturday and Sunday. So that'll be good. Everybody's coming back. The troops are returning, only to go off again, I'm sure, somewhere else. That's the whole idea of it, really. Okay, five ingredients of the anointing. Firstly, what I want to say is this being taped tonight? Oh, good. That wasn't what I wanted to say. The anointing is the smearing. It's the unction. It means the smearing, the endowment, the unction, the consecration to rub in. Now help me tonight, Holy Ghost, not to race ahead of myself here, in Jesus' name. And so that's what it's really all about. It's the smearing, it's the unction, it's the endowment, it's the consecration, it's to rub in. And to build a foundation on these five ingredients of the anointing, let's have a look at four principles on what the anointing is. We can talk about all night about what it isn't, but what is the anointing? Well, number one, the anointing, I'll tell you something. Does anybody know where that little thing is here that I can write on? We've got a big one down there in the green room. Can anybody find it with a couple of those texture pens? I'd rather just teach that way and write a few things down because you're never going to keep up with me, I don't think. But what are we looking at? What is the anointing? Well, the anointing, number one, is God's enabling. I think I said that, didn't I? No, but it is. It's God's enabling. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want us to turn there today. 2 Corinthians 3, I've got it on my computer, but let's talk about the fact it's God's enabling. I don't think we might not get through the whole five ingredients tonight. That's okay. I'd rather get that little bit into you and you go away with it and apply it to your life. It's God's enabling. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, He has made us competent, or in other words, He has made us able ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so that's really what it's all about. The letter kills, but it's the Spirit of God upon it that brings life. And so when we begin to see it in this way, then we begin to understand the importance of the anointing. Because the Spirit, the letter kills, what's that saying? It's saying that if we get a hold of this word of God, and I begin to preach it without the anointing, it will kill you spiritually. It's the truth. I can get up here and give you a lot of good information, the logos of the word, but the logos, God's written word, people say, well, that's powerful in itself. Well, I debate that. The truth is there. It's total truth because the Bible says it's the word of God. It's the inspired word of God. But however, the Bible says the letter kills. The letter of this word, the letter of this law kills people. And how many preachers have used this word to put people in condemnation? Use this word to put people in guilt? Use this word to always remind them that they're sinners saved by grace? I want you to know something, friends. It's clear in the New Testament that you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were. You are now a child of God. And every sin, both past, present, and future, has been forgiven. Now, we need to apply the blood when we do blow it in areas of our life, but it will cleanse us immediately, and we don't have to walk under the spotlight of that guilt. It's what it's all about. It's the anointing upon this word. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit of God upon this doesn't bring condemnation. It brings life to people. It brings health and healing to people. It brings wholeness to people. And that's what we've got to go for. Stuff that we hear in church life all the time. But how many of you know we've got to go for it? We've got to go for that anointing. You've got to go for that anointing more than life itself. I'd rather have 5 minutes under the anointing than 5 hours counseling somebody. More can be done in 5 minutes than can be done in a whole lot of just words. And we need to understand that. Thanks, guys. Okay, so it's not only God's enabling, it's God's power. God's power, if everybody could stop talking and listen to what I'm saying, thanks, it puts me off. It's God's power. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Now that's God's power. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And that's what it's all about. Our faith resting on God's wisdom, on God's power. It's an amazing thing that from God's perspective, from God's point of view, he looks at things completely different to us. We see from our earthly side the frailty of man. We see the frailty of our own life. We see the frailty of those around us. And then we can begin to judge a person according to their frailties. And once we get into that, we're finished. That's why God says that I look at a person's heart. I don't look at the outward appearance. As men and women, we're always looking at the outward appearance. If I was to tell you some of the things that people have shared with me when I've been a pastor in Australia, some of the things that people have done and said, but in every form of sin you can think of, I had to come to the place where I didn't have any illusions about anything so I wouldn't get disillusioned. Men of God and people of God and business people and good, firm Christians sharing with me stuff. And I thought, my God, I mean, how can... And then I saw the frailties in my own life and I thought, how can God use us? Because God looks at things completely different to us. He sees who we are before the foundation of the world. When he looks at us, he looks at us through Jesus. And he doesn't look at our sins, because if he looked at our sins, friends, if God directly looked at us and not through Jesus, if he didn't look at us through the cross and through the resurrection and through what Christ did on the cross, we're all finished. God's holiness, no one can stand the sight of God's holiness. We'd all be blown apart. People say, America's under God's judgment. What a bunch of bulldust. If the nation was under God's judgment, friends, it would blow the whole thing apart. Sodom and Gomorrah was under God's judgment, and it was wiped off the face of this planet, just like that, bang. And so we need to understand that a lot of stuff we call God's judgment is nothing more than just circumstances happening in life, attack of the enemy, and life happens. Twin Towers had nothing to do with the devil, had nothing to do with God, had to do with man. And America not having a secure system and security-wise. Simple as that. Now, obviously, the devil can be behind that, of course. But the thing is this, God doesn't go judge people by wiping people out. He doesn't do, well, God judged Indonesia by sending us a big tsunami. Oh, well, if God judged a whole nation because of a tsunami, how come the miraculous reports of Christians lived there And God also preserved Muslims, and he preserved a lot of people. It was just a tsunami that happened. An earthquake, a great earthquake happened out in the sea that triggered off a great tsunami. It had nothing to do with God's judgment. Life happens, because the Bible says in the last days, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be pestilences, there'll be this, there'll be that, there'll be the other. It's just a sign of the end times. If God was to use those things to judge nations and judge people, I mean, God is going to judge this world one day. And all the sheep are going to be on his right and all the goats on his left. And goats representing the unsaved, sheep representing the nations of the earth who came to him. And he'll judge us then. He'll judge the earth then. There is a judgment coming. And the rest of the stuff that's happening on planet Earth has nothing to do with God's judgment. I get tired every time I turn on the TV and a prophet saying, well, God is going to judge America very soon. God wouldn't judge a city if he could have found in Sodom and Gomorrah 10 righteous people. You've heard me say it before, but it needs to be said again. If he wouldn't judge a city that was full of homosexuality and lesbianism and the most grotesque perversion and idolatry towards God on top of all that, if God could have just found 10 righteous people, he would not have destroyed those cities. But he couldn't even find 10 righteous people. And so he destroyed it with fire and brimstone. You will not find anywhere on the map Sodom and Gomorrah. It's gone. History, literally. That's God's judgment. You know, people say, well, God judged, where was it? Louisiana, was that it? When that great flood came and burst over the banks. And that was God's judgment, judging the homosexuals because there was a march going on, a gay parade going on there. Bourbon Street, I think it is, or their main street. Well, tell me, if that was God's judgment, how come Bourbon Street is alive and well today? They're still having gay marches there, and it wasn't destroyed. God doesn't do half-measured things, friends. Nothing to do with God's judgment. I mean, for those in Louisiana, great, but if you look at it, it was a stupid place to build a city. Imagine building a city below sea level, right next to the sea. Now, a lot of great things and musicians have come out of that great city. But, you know, looking at it from an outsider, I think, that's ridiculous. It's no wonder you're going to have your banks overflood every now and again because you build a city under sea level. I mean, incredible. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with it. But it's got nothing to do with God. Absolutely nothing. And I've got a friend who went there. A lot of church pastors abandoned their churches there. And I got a friend who's got a church of a couple of thousand there. But he's also now got about five churches with 500 to 1,000 in them. Because of the abandoned churches, he took over their buildings and cleaned them up. Now he's got this great apostolic network going. So a lot of good's come out of it. And yet Christians, I'm not saying you ever have, that's God's judgment, brother. Oh, my God. We really need to get to the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, friend, he is a person. Our Father looks at us through Jesus Christ. He looks at us. I want you to imagine that. God the Father on the throne. You're coming before him right now and you've got black spots representing sin all over your heart. And he would judge you for that. But he can't judge you because as you stand before him in his presence, Jesus walks in between you and the Father. And the Father looks at you through Jesus and sees what he did for you on the cross and sees you as perfect and righteous. Does that mean we don't have to deal with the sins issues in our life? Of course we do. But not on the level that we've been taught a lot of times. Okay. So anyhow, the Spirit's power will not, so that the Spirit's power might not rest on men's wisdom and on God's power. Please let's observe some truths here in these verses that keep us in their right perspective. We're, of course, looking at, I wonder if I should just write that down. We're looking at, it's God's power. What is the anointing? It's God's enabling. And now it is God's power. I think we'll just move on to it's his treasure within us. I think that's what we'll do. Number three, the anointing of God is God's treasure within us. The Bible calls it a treasure. What does that mean? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 in the Living Bible says, but this precious treasure, this light and power that now is held, what's the matter with this stupid thing, is held in perishable container, that is in our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power within us must be from God and not our own. So the anointing of God is God's treasure within us. It's not our own. It's from God. And why has God given us the anointing? so that his glorious power will be seen within us. It's everything to do with Jesus. It's everything to do with him. It's got hardly anything to do with us, actually. That's why he won't share his glory with another. We've just got to keep giving him the glory. It's his treasure within us. Number four, this anointing teaches us. We probably know that verse well, but in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us there clearly, chapter 2, verse 27, sorry, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 in the Amplified Bible, says, but just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything and is true and is not false, so you must abide, live and depart, never depart from him, being rooted in him, knit to him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. And so that's what the anointing is all about. It leads you, it teaches you, it guides you, and us, I should say. And we've got to live in and depart, never depart from him. This is where we can get ourselves into trouble. This is where we get off track very quickly, because we get off track because we are not abiding in that anointing that is placed within us. You see, that word Christ means the anointed one and his anointings, and we are his anointings. He's put it within us, and it will never depart from us. Not even sin can separate it from us, but sin can stop us feeling his tangible presence. We are to be rooted and grounded in him, just as his anointing. I mean, how many of you let the anointing teach you? How many of us do that? How many of you just get the Bible and wait in his presence and let his anointing teach you without having to have a gift of a teacher? That's important. Without having to have somebody discipling us? That's important. But just letting his anointing teach us. And you'd be amazed how much he will share you and how much he wants to talk to you. Not just about problems in your life. It's only one little spot in the ocean, friends, an important one, but it's only one little part. He wants to show you about his glory. He wants to show us about his understanding of the realms of the Spirit. It's all there. And if we don't, I reckon he'll hold us accountable to it one day, that he gave us the tools to be able to do it. And the fact our pastor didn't teach it or the ministry we're in didn't teach it makes no difference. He says, I've put an anointing in you to lead and guide you into the truths of the spirit world and, of course, of the Word of God, most importantly. So we'll look at these five ingredients of the anointing and keep that in mind. It really will help you to understand and to be sensitive and to move in the Holy Spirit. We'll never understand the anointing, friends. Is this interesting or am I boring you? Half of you look like you're asleep. Good. You're resting in the anointing. I'm glad you are. All right. The first ingredient of the anointing is liquid myrrh. That's number one. You can write liquid. I'll just write myrrh. Better spell it right for you. Liquid myrrh, the first ingredient of the anointing. What's this all about? Well, in the Hebrew, the word liquid myrrh means Smyrna, S-M-U-R-N-A. It's from a root word of in Hebrew called meaning bitter. So the actual word myrrh means Smyrna or bitter. Now, where it comes from, it's a gum resin from a shrubby tree which grows in the Yemen and in neighboring regions in Africa. And so the fruit is smooth and it's somewhat larger than a pea. So it's not a very big pea. It's one of those things if you eat, it's not very nice. The taste is bitter, and the substance is an anodyne, which means it's a medicine that relieves pain. Still in some countries today, they use myrrh to dull pain. It's like a relieves pain. It's anything that lessens pain or distress. It's soothing to the feelings. People with mental illnesses or bad nerves would also take this. It's freeing from pain, but it's like taking a Tylenol. Is that what you call it over here? A painkiller. It relieves the pain or dulls the pain for a while, but once the tablet wears off, the pain could be back there. And so it's the same. It's not the healing anointing, but it's a part of the healing anointing. I was talking to Sharon when we were going down to pick up her husband and Sharon the other day. And she was saying, I can't work it out. What is it? Every time she broke her arm pretty severely, that's now the x-ray show. She only broke it 2 weeks ago. She got the cast off already. One x-ray shows a bad break in her elbow. The next one shows no break at all. Her husband prayed for her. And obviously God's healed her. But she said, before that happened, she used to come into the meetings, that meeting that weekend she was coming to. As soon as she walked in the place, the pain would instantly go. But when she got out of that anointing, that presence of God in here, it would come back. And I said, yeah, because it wasn't God's healing power on you at that stage. It was the ingredient of the anointing called myrrh working on you. It was like a medicine relieving pain. It was lessening your pain or distress. It was freeing you from that pain. But as soon as you came out of the anointing, and a lot of people who think they get healed in a meeting where their pain completely goes, it comes back. We say, oh, you let the devil get back on you. Well, that couldn't be true too. That's another teaching. But a lot of times it's because they get out of the presence of God on the ministering anointing, on the man of God who's preaching, because there are ministering anointings. That's why sometimes when you're under a minister's anointing like mine, because I'm preaching here, you can move in the word and knowledge gift quite freely. But when I'm not around you, you find it harder to move in it. It's because you're picking up an overflow, and what you've got to do is press into God and use what's been imparted to you and press into God till it becomes normal to you, till it becomes real to you, which on a lot of you it has become now. And so a lot of times the presence of God comes in through a man's ministry. I get on that piano and I feel it straight away. There are people here tonight when I was just playing on that thing for a while, I could feel the anointing coming out my fingers, and I haven't had that for a little while. I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. I could feel it. But the sound and a few others at the front were starting to rock backwards and forwards, saying, this anointing is almost knocking me down. Last Tuesday, Bob walked in and he said he was almost falling down on the paragon at the back because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's not nothing to do with the man. That proves the tangibleness of the anointing. All I can tell you is 25 years ago or more, when I was seeking God, he said to me, I want you to learn the piano, and I was learning the guitar. Is any time you strike your hand upon a guitar or a piano, I will fill the building with my presence. Sometimes a lot stronger than others, but people will feel it as long as you play for my glory. And that, I've felt it very strong at times than others, but I've always felt God show up whenever I've got on a piano. And I'm not a great keyboard player. Not at all. What is it? It's the anointing. Now, you can have that same anointing on your lives. It can work for you in business, in your school teaching, in your jobs, in your lives, in decision makings. The anointing of God is so incredible. And we need to understand this here is the first ingredient of this anointing, this myrrh. How do you minister out this anointing? How does it work? Well, in ministering this aspect of the anointing, it helps people with broken hearts. It helps people with grieving, hurting, people who are heavy in their spirit, people who are mourning, people who are anxious, people who are crushed, people who have mental illnesses in their life. This anointing can begin to help them as it begins to get into their brain, get into their body, get into their emotions, get into their bad nerves, get into their pain, while we're still believing for the full healing anointing to get into their body. We need that. That's why I tell people, in one of my churches in Australia, I was preaching this, and it came so heavy on me, I said, listen, I want you to get your friends who are on chemotherapy. Those in pain, don't stay at home when you're sick. How stupid is that when there's a healing meeting? I can never work people's mentalities out. Although sometimes we need a rest. I understand that. Sometimes we just need a break. That's the best thing we can do. But when people just say, oh, I'm too sick to come, and that's their reason, I think, wow, that's crazy. And so I used to say to people, those under chemotherapy, please come. And we used to have people in the last stages of cancer. I said, God's going to be your Holy Ghost chemotherapy. And what I used to do was everybody used to come, and usually sometime in the worship when the anointing would begin to come, I'd just get off the piano for a few minutes. I'd say, please could all these wonderful people come? And I used to make sure there's three or four helpers behind them. They'd fall under the power of God, and I'd say to them, you're probably going to be out the whole meeting. You're going to have this wonderful peace. You're under God's Holy Ghost chemotherapy. And a lot of those people were healed over 3 weeks of that revival, just like that. We know that because they went back to their specialists. People who are on psychotic drugs, you don't come off them, or just come off their drugs and go back to their specialists a few weeks later and be totally healed with specialist reports just through soaking in the anointing of God. So this stuff's real, friends. It really is. But we've got to open it up for people to do that. But a lot of times we don't. We have an altar call, or we start to move in the spirit at the end of the meeting, and people just get touched and with joy or whatever else. But we haven't got enough time, because really people should be soaking in that for 2 or 3 hours. We should start ministering to people right in worship, actually. But teaching them first, listen, don't be in a hurry to get up. People, even on Sunday night, in a hurry to get up. think, stay down, you silly. Not silly, but just stay down. Can't you see what God's doing here? He's doing work in you. So anyhow, this anointing has this pain-relieving effect on people. But please note, it is not a healing anointing. It's a part of it. It's relieving anointing. That's what it really is. It's like taking a spiritual tablet. Relieves the pain, but it does wear off. It's what Jesus was offered, actually, on the cross. A sponge on the end of a stick filled with myrrh to help relieve his pain. He refused to take it. And so that's what happened. In Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13, it says there, my lover to me is a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. Now, spiritualizing this, what it's saying is our lover Jesus comes to us many times like a sachet of myrrh with a pain-relieving effect to help dull the pains and pressures that comes against us, calms us down and gives us time to refocus our attention back on Jesus. Who's ever been in a meeting, you've come stressed, but as you just worship God or in that anointing, you feel calmed and released. Well, this is what's happening. This ingredient of the anointing has been released upon you. Okay, liquid myrrh is also a stimulant. So the anointing can pick us back up, gets us moving for God again. It's funny, it's not only a downer, as we'd call it, where it makes you peaceful and calm. It's also got like a bit of a speed tablet in it too. The anointing picks us up. You see, I'm convinced any drug that young people take today and people take today, whether it's grass or weed or whatever, it's all a counterfeit of the real thing. It's just a counterfeit of the devil to trick people into getting them away from the anointing. Anything, a high, Holy Ghost can give us the greatest highs. We don't need those stimulants. We've got him. And people who take that sort of stuff don't have the Holy Ghost. It's simple. Or don't want him. So it's a stimulant, the anointing I'm talking about, gets us moving for God again. The second ingredient of the anointing is fragrant cinnamon. It's the second ingredient. Whoops. Can you read that? C-I-N-N. Oh, okay. Who cares? That's right. Now shut up and just write it down. Cinnamon. Now cinnamon was in the inner bark of an Aramaic tree called Canala Zalakika. Forget that. It's true. Somebody said that. Yeah. Cinnamon is derived from Arabic word signifying to emit. Is that how you say it over here? Emit a smell. It was also used for the burning of incense. They used it for the burning of incense. The priests would use this a lot in the temples because this particular cinnamon, when it was obviously put a match to it, would burn for a long time. And it was a fragrant cinnamon. Now, spiritualizing this speaks of a few things. It speaks of number one, passion. John chapter 2, verse 17 in the Living Bible says, the devotion for my Father's house burns in me like a fire, just like that cinnamon would burn for a long time. Jesus' devotion for his Father's house burned in him by the Holy Ghost for a long time, to such a point that when he saw his house not being a house of prayer, but a house of selling of merchandise and all that sort of thing, he kicked them all out, made a whip of nine cords, kicked them all out, overturned the money change, and he says, the devotion for my Father's house burns in me like a fire. Now, that's what we've got to have burning within us. We need to have this fragrant cinnamon, especially in revivals. We need all the different ingredients, actually, but especially this one, because it's so easy to lose our hunger. When a revival's going on week after week, it's so easy just to begin to pick and choose what we want. And pick and choose and let other things come in. Like I say, if this revival is going to succeed, it's got to be on people who change their lifestyles and adapt their lifestyles to the revival. But most people do not. As soon as something better comes along, they just go and do that and then reunite with the revival again. If that's the way they want to live, great, but you'll never get everything you're wanting from God that way. I'm telling you now. Live how you like. It's not my business. My business is to tell you the truth. But if you want revival, you've got to adapt your lifestyle into revival, which means you work everything else around the revival. And if you don't want it, that's okay. Go ahead with your boring, not your boring life, but you'll never accomplish what God wants you to do unless you're totally committed. I'm telling you now. When I was in Australia, I used to miss out on so many I'm not saying you have to. I would miss out on family dues, and we had a big family. Once a month, all our 70 aunties and uncles and cousins would all get together at one of my uncle's big homes or something like that. And half the time, I couldn't go because I was holding a revival meeting somewhere. And they said, oh, you're a bit spiritual. I said, listen, I'm not knocking you. I'll try and get there later on, but I can't come. Now, I could have easily have taken the night off, but I didn't want to. Why should I? Because I felt that might have just been the night God had shown up. That might have just been the night that I was believing God, what I've been believing God for would happen. And if you'll find, if you're passive and you just fit the revival into your lifestyle, when you come to the revival meetings, you feel like you've missed out. You feel like, oh, I've got to get back into this or whatever. And it can happen so often, but you've got to figure out that with God. I can only tell you what I do. Chew the meat, spit out the bones. Acts chapter 4 verse 20 says, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it because they were filled with passion. Also, this fragrant cinnamon releases prophetic power. Jeremiah 20 verse 9, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 4, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You see, we must have prophetic power to speak life into situations in Jesus' name. We've got to speak to the dryness in people's lives. And when that anointing comes to be able to call things into being and speak into people's lives, it's the anointing of fragrant cinnamon rising within us. When we have an anointing that's dulling people's pain and they're feeling good about themselves and good in God and feeling comfortable in the meeting, that's the fragrant, that is the myrrh anointing operating. So why do I need to know all these? Because if you're going to flow with the Holy Spirit, you have to know which anointing's operating. But how do I get to learn all this? Well, you're getting the knowledge of it now. Then you've got to wait on God to experientially see it happening in your life. I gave myself this fasting and prayer for weeks and months at a time, waiting on God for hours a day. You should get there a lot quicker because I'm teaching you stuff I learned through trial and error. But it's just for everybody. It's not just for me. Isaiah 37 verse 4. Oh, sorry, Ezekiel, not Isaiah. Sorry, mate. Did I say Isaiah? Oh, yes, it's Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 verse 4. Then he sent to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So we've got to have prophetic power to speak life into situations. Try and do that without the anointing. Mount to a hill of beans. Also, this anointing of cinnamon speaks of the spice of life, meaning it brings joy and laughter and happiness. So in this type of atmosphere when the Lord's moving, which we see a lot in this church, where people, this revival, where people begin to laugh and we have a good time and it's almost like we're drunk in the spirit like on Sunday night, you know, it brings joy and laughter and happiness. When you understand these spiritual truths taken from natural ingredients, what was the natural ingredients back there in Exodus 30 when this was all made up? It was these five ingredients has made up the special anointing oil that would lay hands upon the priest to put him into their offices of authority. And they mixed all these blends together and mixed it up, and it became the sacred anointing oil. Well, in the spirit, it becomes the anointing of power, the anointing oil of power. All right, number three, fragrant crane. Fragrant cane. You can spell fragrant. I don't know how to spell it. Yes, I do. It's just too much to write out. The petals were crushed from the flowers of the cane, and out came a beautiful smelling perfume. This speaks of surrendering our lives to Christ and following him, even through crushing experiences in our lives. If we respond to these times and yield to God, out will flow the fragrant, sweet-smelling perfume of the anointing. That is what it's all about. Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3 says, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. Your name is as like ointment poured forth, as the King James says. And this is what's happening. It's this fragrant cane. You've heard me say it before, but how many of you have smelt the fragrance of Jesus in meetings? A few hands, yeah, 4, 5, 6 hands are going up. I've smelled it lots of times. We're in the middle of worship, this beautiful smell. It's not a nice lady's perfume, a nice smelling perfume. It's way beyond that. It's a sweet smelling perfume, and we can experience these things in the spirit if we open up our hearts to it. This ingredient releases the sweetness and the aroma and the love of Christ in ours and other people's lives. Isaiah chapter 43, or Isaiah, how do you say Isaiah? Isaiah? It's Isaiah. Chapter 43, verse 24. You have not brought me any fragrant calamus. In Hebrew, that's translated cane. You've not brought me any fragrant cane, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. See, God knows that we have frailties, friends. He knows we have sin. He wants us to deal with it, but he gets tired of us coming to him all the time with that. Oh, forgive me for doing this. Oh, forgive me for doing that. He wants us to come to him with fragrant calamus. He wants to come to him with fragrant cane, where we're pouring out our worship to him, and that becomes a sweet aroma in his sight. Living and doing acts of faith and evangelizing, it's all a sweet aroma to God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to be wearied. God can be wearied. You imagine there's billions of people on planet Earth. There's probably over 1 billion Christians and even unsaved in time of need pray to God, and it's all to do with what they can get out of it and forgive me for this and forgive me for that. Imagine him, what a big-hearted God he is. He's getting over millions of prayers every minute going up from all over planet Earth. If I was God, I'd say, time out. Bunch of weary suckers down there, forget it. What about me? Why don't you just love me for who I am? Instead of trying to get it all out of me all the time. It's true. We've got to understand these principles. Okay, so the anointing isn't just to minister to people. It's firstly to minister to God in worship and adoration. It becomes a sweet-smelling fragrance to God. We've got to use that anointing to come into and break through into his presence. That's what revival is all about. Breaking through into his presence is all up to us, how much we get out of it. All right, number 4 is cassia. Cassia is made from dry flowers of the cinnamon tree. Cassia contains senna, which has a twofold purpose. Number one, it's a cathartic drug, meaning it's a very strong laxative fit for cleansing the bowels. That's what they still use it for in Eastern countries or third world countries. They also sell them in health food shops into this day because it's one of the greatest things. If you've got constipation, it's a strong laxative fit for cleansing the bowels. It's a natural thing. It doesn't hurt your body at all. This ingredient of the anointing gives us a good spiritual clean out. It's called Holy Ghost Drano because we begin to fill up in life. We do. We fill up with bad attitudes. We get clogged up in the spirit with negativity, with bitterness, with hatred. We get clogged up with religious spirits. We get clogged up with works of the flesh. We get caught up with all these different types of sins, and yet we need the Holy Ghost Drano, because what the Holy Ghost Drano does, it's an anointing that comes to us in the form of cassia, and it begins to clean us out. That anointing, we feel like we've been spiritually cleaned out. It refreshes us and puts a fresh anointing upon our lives, but it's got to clean us out first. Sometimes we come to a meeting so full and clogged up with sin, and we walk out feeling so free because we'd experienced this ingredient of the anointing, cassia. It just unblocks us, all these things. Secondly, it also induces catharsis. It induces catharsis, meaning that it gets rid of troublesome feelings whilst under its influence. That's why so many people go for the weed and go for drugs. It's because they're trying to be carefree. Not only is it habit forming in their life now, but it makes them carefree to get away, to have time out from the anxiety and the cares of this life. Well, they should just try Jesus. Has no side effects. Has great effects, though. It gets rid of your troublesome feelings while you're under its influence. This is this anointing that's working. Cassia. This ingredient makes us carefree, not anxious and nervy. It's amazing. How many times do we need this in our lives? See, some of these, they interrelate with each other. And so you don't have to sit there and think, well, what's the anointing moving today? Is it myrrh? You look at the meanings, the prophetic meanings of what myrrh means, which I've been telling you tonight, and cinnamon and cane and cassia, and then you begin to get an idea. you begin to pick up, oh, that's the anointing moving tonight. Okay, you know, and that's the way we get it. And the fifth ingredient of the anointing that was made for the consecrating oil is, who knows what that is? Olive oil. Olive oil. That wasn't Pluto's girlfriend either in Popeye. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. You ever watch that? I used to watch Popeye so much when I was a kid. Because what he did was, you ever see that cartoon? He has a can of spinach and he turns into Superman, strong man. And I used to say to Mum, I want to get a can of spinach. I want to be like Superman. Apparently I was about 4 years of age. And she took me over to the corner of deli and bought me this can of spinach. I was walking up the street, she opened the can and I had a mouthful. Then I spat it out and said, I don't want to be like Popeye anymore. It was horrible. I don't remember that. Vaguely I do. But must be true, Mum said it. But you know, this olive oil is from a fruit-bearing evergreen tree of the Mediterranean and other warmer climates. It's a small oval fruit, valuable for eating and a source of oil. And we have plenty of olives around here. You often get them in your salads when you go to restaurants. But this is the fifth ingredient of the anointing. It's the olive oil. And olive oil was used for consecration in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22. It's a story there of Jacob when he receives a revelation of God's plan and destiny for his life. And a revelation leads to consecration. Jacob poured oil on the pillar and named it Bethel. Jacob built an altar and poured oil on it and called it Bethel, the house of God. Pouring the oil, consecration, leads to making vows of commitment to the Lord. You see, in this type of atmosphere, we can consecrate ourselves to the Lord, where we feel like we're called to missions, or we feel like we've got to be called to further service to Jesus Christ. And what happens is that, and this anointing is there, we're waiting on God, and we have this anointing being poured out on us. It can come through a man of God or a woman of God putting oil upon us that, when done in faith, becomes the anointing oil of God. And Bethel means house of revelation or house of God. And so whenever this anointing is around, it's a place of revelation. People are receiving dreams and visions. People are receiving things from God for their life and for other people's lives and for that corporate church life or revival. It's all happening when this anointing is being poured out upon groups of people in a church. This is what it's like, that revelation anointing. It's being poured out all over you. And when that anointing oil is being poured out and revelation is coming in dreams and visions, with it comes this desire to make vows of commitment to God. I will never leave you. I know you won't leave me, God, but I'm not going to leave you. I know you're not going to let me down, but I'm not going to let you down, God. And if I do, forgive me. And it becomes this consecration of making vows to God. And God takes notice of those things. That's the importance of revival meetings. It gets us ready for our ministries. Some of us will be hit with revival power in this revival, and you won't even be a part of this as the years go on. You'll be somewhere in America or somewhere in this world, moving incredible power, doing your thing in God, but you can trace it back to one of these meetings. Others of you will be strongly connected to what's happening as time goes on here. So we need this ingredient of the anointing to be continually flowing in our lives. Another aspect of this olive oil is it's an anointing. It releases an anointing to function in a future ministry. 2 Kings chapter 9 verse 6 is when God speaks to Elijah and tells him to go and anoint Jehu to become the king of Israel. So Jehu, no, I don't think it was Elijah, sorry, no. Jehu is anointed to become king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 13, Samuel anoints David with oil to be the future king of Israel. And so an aspect of this anointing is where you're releasing people into a future ministry. You're releasing people into a future destiny, what they have in God. That can only be done without anointings there. You can't just decide to do it. It's got to be with that anointing. Listen, take the pressure off yourself. Just learn to flow with the anointing. You learn to flow with the anointing, it'll help you so much in your areas of life. And also, the anointing to function in a future ministry usually releases the power of God over a person. Anointing to function in a future ministry usually releases the power of God over that person. Like when David was anointed with power to be king of Israel, he didn't actually become the king of Israel till 13 years after that event when Samuel anointed him with oil. But he killed Goliath and he slayed the thousands and or the tens of thousands, became a great warrior before he was actually the king of Israel. So you'll often find that when you've been released into a ministry and it's been a God thing under his anointing, you'll find that the power of God will start to increase in your life, heading you and leading you towards that final power of the anointing where God wants you to work. Also, this anointing of olive oil, it's a sign of rejoicing and honor, because Psalm 23 verse 5 says, "You treat me to a feast. While my enemies watch, you honor me as your guest, and you fill my cup until it overflows." You see, it was in those days a customary treatment of an honored guest at a banquet. And what it's saying here is that this anointing releases us to, "You have anointed my head with oil, to treat me with a feast while my enemies watch. You honor me as your guest, and you fill my cup till it overflows." It's a sign of rejoicing and honor. All these things happen because of the anointing. Also, this anointing, this is a really good one, this anointing releases us, it releases us in a few different areas. I feel like I'm a school teacher tonight. It releases in a few main areas. Just make sure I've got the right thing. Yep. This anointing helps us to hear. This is the olive oil still, yeah. Helps us to hear, to work, and to walk. This anointing releases us and helps us to hear, to work, and to walk in the ways of God. That's what it does. In Leviticus, your point of reference in Scripture is Leviticus chapter 14, verses 17 to 18. I'll read it. Leviticus 14, 17 and 18 says, "The priests will smear some of the blood from the sacrifice on your right earlobe, some on your right thumb, and some on the big toe of your right foot. He will then pour some of the olive oil into the palm of his left hand, dip a finger in his right hand in the oil, and sprinkle some of it seven times towards the sacred tent. Next, he will smear some of the oil on your right ear, lobe, some on your right thumb, and some on the big toe of your right foot, and pour the rest of the oil on the palm of his on your head." So what's this talking about? It's talking about oil, number one, the oil, which was olive oil that they put on, consecrating them. They put it upon the ear. Why did they put it upon the ear? To hear the voice of God, to receive revelation. In fact, if you read the whole thing, they put blood upon the ear first, because we've got to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus and giving our lives to him before we can hear the voice of God. So they put the blood on the right ear, the right hand, and the right toe. And then they put on top of the blood oil, and we're dealing with oil tonight. Put it upon the ear, the oil upon the ear, so that it would release them to hear the voice of God. And friend, we need the anointing upon our ears so that we can hear the voice of God to receive revelation. There's no other way to do it. A lot of people are finding it hard to hear from God. They're finding it hard to receive things from God about their life. It's because they haven't allowed God to anoint their ears. They may have allowed God to anoint their spirit. They may know how to receive the anointing to fall under the power of God or to help somebody else. But we need this anointing specifically to hear the voice of God to receive revelation. Now we need the anointing also upon the hand. The hand speaks to do the works of God. If our hands are anointed, how in the world can we do the works of God? We'll do our own works. We'll do what we want. And so if we're going to hear the voice of God, that means we'll begin to walk in the ways of God. If our hands are anointed by God, then we will begin to do the works of God, which will mean we'll know the ways of God. And the oil upon the right toe, symbolic of the foot, obviously, it means so that we can walk in his ways, in his footsteps, and his righteousness. Because the Bible tells us that we're to be, if we're filled with the Spirit, we're to be led by the Spirit. We're to follow. That's what it means. Follow the Master, follow His voice, follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's so important to have this ingredient of the anointing working in our lives so that we can hear, work, and walk in the ways of God. We can hear His voice, do His works, and walk in His ways. And we're not going to miss too much when we do that. So what's the process we're in now? God is trying to get us all to hear from Him and then to do what He told us to do by working. And we can only work by walking. And He wants us to do hear, work, and walk in the ways of God. You can just remember those little things and have the scriptures behind it. You can have a marvelous time in Bible study. Don't come under this teaching, friends, and just think you're going to get it now. I'm just opening you up to a whole lot of spiritual concepts. If you'll take it seriously, if you believe I'm hearing from God, it'll touch your lives and bring great power upon you. It'll touch your lives and bring you into a great ministry. It will. Where'd you learn all this stuff from? Reading Marvel Super Comics. What do you think? But also, this anointing, we need to rub it, or rubbing onto onto shield leather. What are you talking about? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, neither fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty was vilely cast away, the shield of sword, not shield of Saul, sorry, not anointed with oil." See, in those days, they used to rub oil onto the leather that covers the shields so that the blows from the sword or arrows would glance off. And that's what we got to do. The shield speaks about the shield of faith, as we see in Ephesians chapter 6. So it's one of our spiritual armor we're supposed to have on all the time. This shield of faith, it's talking about putting a spiritual force field all around our heart. And so we've got to do this. We've got to have our faith rubbed with the oil of God, rubbed with the oil of the anointing. There are three principles I want you to get a hold of in regards to the oil being used for this purpose. First principle is this oil, it is used for preparation. Whoops. How do you spell preparation? Preparation. Something like that. Is that right? Who cares? Just spell it right. Preparation. See, we need to rub the oil onto our shield of faith. That's preparation. You see, the soldier in those days before going out to war would get the olive oil and they would rub it all over their shield because they had shields of leather. If you had a metal shield, it wouldn't work. But in those days, they had leather upon their shield. They deliberately would have leather so they could rub oil onto it. And when they rubbed oil onto it, then it would easily deflect swords or deflect arrows or spears. Didn't necessarily guarantee that they wouldn't be killed or hurt, but the percentage would go right up of they were going to be okay. So we need to rub in oil into our shield of faith before we go out to battle. We've got to put that shield of faith on. The Bible says without faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, and James says that whatever is not of faith is of sin. So if you don't operate in faith, God calls it sin. If you don't operate in faith, you can't please God. That's why some people have problem areas in their life, but God still blesses and honors their life because they have faith and they're still willing to get out there and do something for Jesus. Now, sooner or later, we've got to deal with those things in our life. But, you know, what I'm saying is God honors faith. When you blow it, it's not the time to lie down. It's the time to get up and give the devil a good kick in the face and keep going. And the only people who won't understand are the people who know about your problems but see you in that light. But when somebody shares a problem with you and you say, okay, that's it, it's under the blood of Christ, then you owe it to that person to see them in the light of who they are, not what they did. Being in ministry, I said at the beginning of this meeting, I have had lots of people tell me lots of different things in this revival and a lot of things in Australia, many, many things. What I could blow a person apart with, some of the stuff I know about some men of God in Australia, what they did, now they're freed from, but what they did back there, that I could cause them a lot of trouble now. And these same men who share with me their sexual perversions and things that they did and women that they slept with but never told anybody, even their wives. But, you know, and but I said, well, are you still in that sin? No. Well, that doesn't need to be exposed then. Let's just pray this through. And I promise you, even if you become my worst enemy, no one will ever know. I've said that to so many people. And when I went through my hardest time in Australia, in the late 80s, the very men that shared their hearts with me were the first to stab me in the back. And do you know how tempted I was to get on the blow to these denominations and say, do you know so-and-so's got that great church? Do you know 4 years ago he slept with a prostitute, and I can give you that prostitute's address, who's now a Christian, who told me, and he told me. I was so tempted, and I've never done it once, never. And I used to think to myself, boy, these people are gullible. They go and expose something that God and me could have worked through, but I shared it with them, and they just pulled me apart and used it against me and told everybody. And it always gets exaggerated when they tell everybody. And I thought, but God, I never did it to them. And he said, well, don't. In this revival, some of you have shared with me stuff. And I can tell you now, you won't ever, if you become my worst enemy, it will never come from my lips. Why? Because I fear God. And I also know that one day I might have to come to you with something I'm struggling with. Might be nothing serious to a lot of people. It might be to me. And I might just need a friend who I can trust to share with. And I think if I sow seeds that I'm trustworthy, then I'll be able to trust people. It's true. Biggest thing you can do to someone is betray them. A lot of people don't get used by God because they've got a betraying spirit to keep on well with who's who in the zoo, or to keep in well with somebody. They'll bring up somebody else's dirty washing. Can't do it in this life, friends. Well, you can, but you'll end up losing, I'll tell you. All right, preparation. We need to rub oil under the shield of faith. We got to rub oil before we get to battle, before we come to preach, before we come to a revival meeting, before we do anything for God on the streets. We got to rub the oil under the shield of faith. Because if you go out there by faith with no oil, with no anointing, well, you won't accomplish much. I'm going to pray for you by faith, brother. I don't feel nothing, but you'll get, you know, that could work. Probably won't. Get the oil of faith, because when the enemy attacks you, because the Bible says the shield of faith is to get rid of all the attacks, the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, if your shield of faith is rubbed with the oil of the anointing, that's going to deflect the shield of faith around your heart. The oil's rubbed upon it. Bitterness, anxiety, boom, just bounces off. Boom. People letting you down, betrayal, boom, just jumps off. All right. So preparation is so important. But the second thing about this anointing is preservation. Preservation. You see, what does this mean? We need to keep our faith supple. We need to keep our faith workable and active by rubbing the anointing oil onto it regularly. You can go out there on the streets and evangelize. If you don't have the anointing of God in your life, and if you're in relationship and not using that anointing to communicate with Jesus on a regular basis, you will find just going out there with faith, your faith will no longer be flexible and supple. You'll find you're doing it as a ritual. Think, what am I doing out here for? Why am I doing this? But when your faith has been made supple and workable and active by rubbing the anointing oil into it regularly, you're alive and you are fresh. And you're getting clear-cut words for people. And even if they don't respond straight away, you've known you've done the best you can. And so you can comfortably and leave the results to God. So important that we keep our faith supple and workable and active by rubbing the anointing oil into it regularly. You're getting some pretty good stuff here tonight, I'll tell you. I wish I was taught this when I was younger. I was, but by the Holy Ghost. Have I learned anything from men of God? Of course I have. What parts? I don't know. I just used to watch them. And then the Holy Ghost would come on me, take a little bit of what they had, and boom, I'd get this whole other thing. But don't ever say you've got everything directly from the Holy Spirit all the time, because somebody else will preach the exact same thing one day. You think, huh? We're all serving the same God. Okay, what's protection? This anointing prepares us. We've got to have preservation, keep it supple. But protection, what does that mean? We're protected from the fiery darts of the enemy, according to Ephesians 6, verse 16. We're protected from the schemes of the devil. That's verse 11 in Ephesians 6. And we are protected from the intimidation of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So we're protected from the fiery darts of the devil in Ephesians 6, verse 16. We're protected from the schemes of the devil, Ephesians 6, verse 11. And we're protected from the intimidation of the devil in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So you've got a pretty honky-dory life if you learn to live in the anointing. This anointing, friends, also used, this oil, it was used, this oil is burnt for light. Exodus chapter 25, verse 6, they used the olive oil for the lamp. This particular ingredient of the anointing lights up God's house spiritually, his sanctuary, his tabernacle, for the world to be attracted to his house. You know, God wants to attract people to this house. He wants to attract people when we get going in Newburgh. He wants to do it. And the anointing begins to burn within us, creating a light in several ways. A light for the church to shine to the whole world. It's a corporate anointing for God's universal church. It's not to be hidden. This light is to be seen everywhere. I don't think I gave you the scripture for that, did I? Well, that's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 verses 14 to 16 is where I'm giving you all these comments from. It's a light for the church to shine to the whole world. It's not to be hidden. Secondly, it's a light for the local church to shine amongst those attending services. You find that in verse 15. Thirdly, it's a light that shines for the local church by doing good works in the community. Verse 16. This ingredient of the anointing in good works is just as powerful as some outstanding miracle. So there is an anointing that comes upon us for good works. When we are out there and we're helping people with clothing and food, when we're doing it under the anointing of God, it's a part of this light to the community, showing Jesus to the people. And it's just as marvelous as some outstanding healing in God's sight. Also, this ingredient of the anointing definitely releases the healing power of God. Because in Mark chapter 6, verse 16, it says, they cast out many demons and anointed with oil. That was olive oil. Many who were sick and healed them. James chapter 5, verse 14, is anybody sick? Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anoint him with olive oil. But what we've got to remember is that all these ingredients mixed together require wisdom and discernment. They require that for us to flow in the Holy Spirit and for an anointing to begin to flow through us. The anointing is a tremendous gift from God. We've got to learn to wait on the Holy Spirit, and we've got to learn to grow in this wonderful treasure. It's available to us all, friend. We've got to go for it. I know many have heard me teach this before, but I don't think you've heard me teach it, that end part there. I don't think I ever got that far, but I went over it a lot more quicker than what I thought, but at least I got it into you tonight. And friends, this has been taped, get the tape, study the scriptures and develop your own presence of God with it all. I'm telling you, it'll work for you. It really will. We just got to really just open up our spirits and begin to go for this realm. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Thank you for these people now as we just turn that anointing, Lord, into these wonderful people being used by God in Jesus' name.